So for the next couple of weeks until all the Christmas stuff gets coming, I wanted to speak just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of weeks in a row, a message series. It's two messages entitled With All My Heart. With All My Heart. Now, on August 4th, 1984, you remember that day, Renee? Come up here. I need your help. Can you help me with this first thing? Come here. I need you, if you will, just stand down here up front, okay? Right down here in front, and face everybody. Okay, and hey, easy now, easy. Easy, I'm a little offended by that. I don't know what that means. So 1984, do you remember during that wedding day when we were looking at each other and we were doing this right here? Do you remember that? And they're giving our vows, and this ring I give thee in token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love. With this ring I thee wed, and with all my earthly goods I thee endow. Do you have it memorized? Because I do. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
You've said it more than
Yeah, I have. But I remember at that day, what I was doing in front of the entire crowd is that I was pledging my love and my devotion to just her and her only. Don't move. I was giving her my whole heart. Now hold it down. So at that point, and I think those of us who are married, we understand that moment. At that point, I gave her my entire heart, which means I stopped dating, right?
Yes,
right, yeah. I stopped dating. I didn't have my affections torn between other things. It was just her and her only. Now, that day, give it back. Let me see. She gave me her heart that day. She says, I love you with all of my heart. I love you every day. That's why I want to fix you coffee every day, make you bacon every day. But at that moment, though, don't miss out on this. It was everything I had. It wasn't just part of my heart. It wasn't part of my heart. Now, you might be saying, well, Brian, it looks like you have an awful big heart. I have an awful big heart for many things, but for this girl, it's huge. Okay, Sunday morning kiss. Give me a kiss. Okay, have a seat. Ooh, lipstick. But I think when we hear that, I love you all my heart. By a show of hands, how many in this room have said that phrase to someone? I love you with all my heart. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay? Even if it's for Dak Prescott, I don't really care. You said that to someone. So I don't know if you're aware of it, but that phrase didn't really originate with me, with you. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. At the very beginning, when God began to do a work through his people, the children of Israel, he began to set up this love relationship that he says, I'm going to set you apart from the rest of the world. I'm going to show this world how much my love for you and your love for me, it will set you apart. And because of that, I desire from you a love that's like nothing else. How many have ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Come on, raise your hand, okay? There's not actually 10. There's 611 in that portion of Scripture. But we have memorized normally the first 10. But when you read the top 10, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's God talking to the children of Israel. Want no one else in your life. The second is, have no graven images, have no idols, have nothing in front of you that stands before me. That's what God is telling us. He wants to be our only love. He wants to have our entire heart. You see, I believe in a love relationship. Most of us would agree this morning, we want someone else's heart. We want someone else's love. Thank you, Miss Julie. God bless you. We want somebody else's heart. God wants our heart. He wants all of our heart. So the reason I want to speak on this the next 2 weeks I was watching TV this last week, and there was a couple that many of you would know, and they're known in the entertainment world, and they're getting a divorce. And I remember not too long ago, there was a great deal of attention given to them where the gentleman said to the woman, you know there's nobody else like you. I love you with all of my heart. But now someone else has come into the picture, so that's not the love relationship that it once was. And we look at that and we feel bad, but I believe that this reflection, I love you with all of my heart, this phrase, with my heart, I want to talk about it for just a few moments. Proverbs 4:23 says this verse, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. I mean, there's a three-point outline right there if I wanted to preach it. Above all else, your greatest priority, above all else, guard your heart. Diligently protect your heart from the enemy's attacks. Why? Because everything flows from it. It is the truth of your very identity. Psalms 27:19 puts it this way, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Your life reflects what is on your heart. And God says, I want you to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but with all your heart. I want that kind of love. And then this is where you and I get a little confused. We want to give our hearts to other things throughout different stages of life. We want to give our priority. We want to give our time. In my notes, I put this, God wants my whole heart. And until we understand who or what is sitting on the throne of our hearts, we will never experience victory. We will only experience frustration and defeat. In Exodus chapter number 20, God is anything or anybody that we prioritize or put before our God. Anything we put before God. But maybe you say, I don't have any other gods in my life. Are you sure that that's true? Maybe not big G-O-D, but little G-O-D, something that has the utmost priority and importance. You might say, I'm not bowing down to an addiction, because many people who suffer with an addiction have actually placed that addiction before their need for God. They've said that it is so important to me, I'm going to hang on to this, I got to return to it. It's the utmost importance and priority. My whole life floats around this addiction. It's become their God. It's the most important thing to them. You might say this morning, but I'm not bowing down to some addiction. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not addicted to drugs, pornography, a sex addict. I don't have those kind of addictions. But I think that, and this is where I want to spend some time this morning, we need to understand that our gods can be just as dangerous, even more destructive, because they're often scarcely recognizable as gods. It's just things that we put before God. It's things that we put before God. Throughout our lives, we're constantly displacing one God with another. As kids, we play sports and hobbies and entertainment. It's the most important thing to us. I am tickled now at this new trend, and I know that I'm 55, I get that. But this new trend on why children who are 5 and 6 years old have to have a cell phone now. I don't understand why first and second graders need a cell phone. That doesn't make any sense to me. Nobody's going to call them. They don't have any appointments they have to make, but they have this thing that's important to them, and they won't get in the car unless they have their iPad or their iPhone, and it becomes the most important source. I remember traveling with my parents across the United States of America. You know what we had in the back seat? We had windows we could look out. That was our entertainment. But we put these things that it's so important that I have this. And as kids, we're like that. As you get a little older, I remember 15, 16 years old, I wanted a car. It was the most important thing to me. I was saving up money for a car. I didn't want a junker. I wanted a car that I'd never be able to afford, and I didn't get it anyway. But I wanted a car, and I got my driver's license, and I'm driving down the road in my Toyota Corolla, and I had my speakers from my home stereo in the back seat plugged into my 8-track player so I could jam. Or any people like that? Yeah, that's what I wanted. It was so cool, but then I needed a date. I wanted a girl. I wanted somebody with me. That became something that I pursued after. Continue. I went to college. It was important to get through college and everything. It took my every ounce of energy. Then my career. Then I became a husband. I became a husband, and all of a sudden, those things, it was just so important. There was somebody in my life that I'd never met like this woman before, and she wowed me, and I wanted to do everything I could to love on her. Then all of a sudden, it came into, we wanted to buy a home. We wanted to have kids. There was the financial status that I had. What do I need to accumulate? That became the most important thing. And then all of a sudden, putting back money for retirement. And then someday, maybe even retirement. And then someday, I'll probably have grandkids. I'm just guessing. None of my kids are in a hurry, and that's fine. But I just want to remind my children who are here, the older I get, the less money I have. So bring on the children, you know, if you want to be rewarded. No pressure. But as we look into this list, we're reminded of the quote from John Calvin. He says this, the human heart is a factory of idols. There are things that we constantly put that seem to become more important than God. You see, there's a heart choice that has to happen in our life. It's something that we have to choose. Now, at salvation, most of us said at that day, my choice is to give my whole heart to Jesus Christ. But truly being a Christian is not just that one-time decision, I give my heart. It's a daily choice that my heart is going to be given to my God. So if you have your Bibles, I want to look in Luke chapter number 18. I want to go over a story, bring a few points out, and then I want to talk this week about, we're going to talk about two different gods this week and the next week. Some idols that pull us away from God. Luke chapter 18 says, in verse 18 says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? Now, in the book of Luke, we're introduced to this certain ruler. Matthew's account of the same story calls him a young ruler. Most of the time, the word young in connection with that reference in the New Testament, young meant under the age of 40-ish. So this guy was a blowing-going guy. The Greek word for ruler means a recognized official. He was somebody important at that particular time. And in verse 23, as you read down, it says that he had great wealth. So he was a young guy, career-minded, moving. The observation is simply this. He was a driven man who wants to be at the top. He wants to succeed, and he wants to make sure that he has secured an inheritance of eternal life. Eternal life. The Greek word for inherit means to literally acquire or to earn. Now, we are drawn to this because it allows us to put hope in our own accomplishments, something that we can earn. Put hope in our own achievements, something that I can maintain or achieve and get that. So somehow we think that we can earn salvation, and we begin to connect all of these thoughts together. See, I have found that driven successful people tend to struggle because it's hard to take yourself off of the throne of your life and give it back to God, because at that point you are the most important thing. This is why different personalities, when they begin thinking about who God is and God's relationship and what God does for them, they put themselves ahead of it. It's something that I do. Bill Maher, TV personality, maybe you know him off of HBO, when he was talking about the crucifixion, he said this, I just don't get the thought of someone else cleansing me of my sins. It's ridiculous. I don't need anyone to cleanse me. I can cleanse myself because I can earn it. It's this I. Warren Buffett, he donated 85% of his $44 billion fortune to charity, and this is what he said about his donation. There are a lot of ways to get to heaven, but this is a pretty great way. He is saying it's about me. It's about I. It's my participation in my relationship with God. Unfortunately, never has worked that way. It never will work that way. Pick up in Luke 18, verse 19. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man's response, this rich young ruler says, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. He probably actually should have said, you know, I'm aware of those things. I'm not that good. I haven't kept all of those commandments. But instead he says, oh yeah, I've done that. I've done that part. I've carried my portion. See, I found that the longer people tend to struggle with God, it's not that they make God look wow and themselves look awful. They try to butter up their image the way they look before God. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. I go to church on Sunday. I give occasionally. I participate in this green tree offering. I've done this. I've been part. We began to make ourselves feel pretty good by the way that we do things, but it doesn't last because it's still this I thing. So in verse 22, Jesus takes aim at this man's little God, little G-O-D. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, you might look at this response as a story about money, but that's not what the situation here. It's not a story about money. It's a story about idolatry. It's about this man. His thought was succeed, gain, achieve, hoard, keep. And God was saying, if it's going to be between money and God, you've got to give up one of them. One of them. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says it's the love of money. It's the desire. It's the quest. I need more. I want more. See, I believe the reason Jesus talks so much about money in the scripture is because money has the most potential of any false god to become a god substitute. Jesus talked more about money in the New Testament than he talked about heaven and hell, than he talked about sin and judgment, than he talked about prayer. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions idolatry once briefly, and he mentions that it's about money. The illustration, verse 24 of Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So money is portrayed as an idol in competition with God. You can't serve both God and money. This is why I believe the things in our life that have the greatest ability or potential to become a false god in our lives are the things that carry this false promise that they can do for us what God is supposed to do for us. Let me give you a few thoughts this morning. Many times we say that my quest for money, my quest for wealth, my quest for that, it will satisfy me. And we all know that it never satisfies. Forbes magazine, the 75th anniversary a couple years ago, was 570 pages long. And the majority of it went to unpacking this particular theme. Why do we in America feel so bad if we have it so good? If you read the entire article, if you read the entire magazine, I'll give you a summation. Summation of that article is money does not equal happiness. We all experience that. That car that we want. I remember for the longest time, there was a gentleman in our church in Missouri that had this gorgeous, beautiful, white 1990 300ZX. It was fantastic. And I began to talk with him about it. I said, "Hey, Jerry, whenever you retire, whenever you sell that car, you got to hook me up. I love that vehicle." He'd had it for how many years, Renee? He had like 50,000 miles. He ended up selling it to me eventually. He sold it to me. Had 50,000 miles on it. I think at that time it was probably 15 years old. It was immaculate. I think my Diet Coke was the first soft drink ever drank in that car. It was just one of those vehicles. But that was what I wanted. I wanted that car. And then I got it, and I wanted something else. It didn't satisfy me. You know that by the time you say, "Oh, we can't wait to get our first home," and you put your time and energy into that home, and then you get that new home, and oh, it's wonderful. And then you go over a friend's house that has a bigger, newer home, and suddenly, oh man, mine just doesn't look that good anymore. We understand, or we think that money will satisfy us, bring us satisfaction. Unfortunately, we're giving money, wealth, and possessions a divine attribute. We're saying that it will satisfy me, but it never does. Secondly, we say money will make me feel significant. We tend to determine someone's value by what their valuables are. This last week, Brad and I went to a pastor's meeting over in Fort Worth, and we got there a little bit early, and there was a guy who drove up to this meeting, and he's driving a Maserati. Now, if you have a Maserati, God bless you, that's fine. But this is a bunch of pastors, supposedly. I'm sorry, I have a nice vehicle, But a Maserati, a vehicle that costs, what, 80 grand plus, pulls into the driveway. I'm thinking, who is this? Get this. It was the children's minister at this church. That's what he drove. I said, dude, sign me up. I'm going to work part-time for you guys. But we looked at that, and it's really funny because when we first walked in, we didn't know who it was. We thought it was a pastor who, but it wasn't. We began to judge immediately who this guy was. Long story short, this is a gentleman all of his life had been in the Air Force house, Air Force base housing. He'd had this car for, I think he said, 12 years already. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now he's serving God full time. And he's not going to sell his car. It's paid off. It's been paid off for 6 years. But we tend to look at people and say, man, look at that vehicle. They must be... God wants the person who gives us significance. He wants to be that individual. He wants to give us worth. Thirdly, we say money will bring me security. Most of us have come to believe that comfort and security is something that has a price tag. And that with enough money, we can be comfortable, secure, and feel good. We put back money for that nest egg and for that rainy day fund just in case something happens. We ascribe to money these divine attributes. We ascribe that money can bring us satisfaction, it can bring us significance, it can bring us security. But God wants to be the only source for your satisfaction. He wants to be the only source for your significance. He wants to be the only source for your security. When I started studying for this message, I wouldn't have said that money in my life was a false god. I know I'm at war with it. I know there's things I see that I want, and oh man, if I just had, or if I feel that struggle just like many of you do. Some of you say, I don't have a problem with money. I ain't got none, so there's no problem with money. I feel you. But the desire is called a little bit mo'. If I just have a little bit mo', that's what we desire. And I thought, you know, I don't know that I feel that way. So I'm reading this book by Kyle Eidelman, and he gave these four questions. So I borrow this specifically from Kyle Eidelman. It says this. These are four questions you're to ask yourself. Question number one, what do you find yourself complaining about the most? What do you find yourself complaining about the most? Okay, so let me help you find that list. First of all, don't worry about politics. Get politics off the shelf, okay? Longhorn football, Dallas Cowboy football, whatever. Get that off the shelf. What do you think about most? Do you complain about your financial status, the car you drive, the house you live in? This will probably reveal that you could be pursuing after a false god. Question number two, what do you sacrifice your time for? Are you mostly giving your time to making money or making more money or making some money? Third, what do you worry about? What is your worry? Are most of your worries and fears revolved around finances, gas prices, retirement funds, house payment, Christmas funds? Fourthly, what do you dream of? What brings you the most joy? For many people, when they dream of things, it's usually things that can be purchased or bought. And this is the phrase that I read in this book, and I want to put it up on the screen because I want you to see this with your own eyes. God wants the throne of your heart. Do you have that back there, Kyle? God wants the throne of your heart to himself. He will not share the love of your heart with money. He wants the throne of your heart to be a one-seater, not you or God and that pile of cash. See, this is the topic that many people will say the church should not be speaking about is money. It has nothing to do with, oh, we want your money, we need your money. It has to do with the amount of effort, time, attention that you pursue money, which pulls you away from God. God says, I don't want any other gods before you. I don't want your lifestyle to be something that just says, I gotta have more, I gotta have more, I gotta have more. He wants your lifestyle to be, I want more of him. I want more of him. So if he's competing with your money becomes a false god. The problem with idolatry is that ultimately we are putting our trust in something other than Jesus. We're looking to something other than Jesus to fulfill us, to save us, to deliver us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have no problem with people having nice things. I have nice things. Many of you have nice things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. They're not wrong in themselves. But when good things become God things, they become idolatry. When it is the pursuit of your lifestyle, it's saying, God, you're not as important to me. I'm going to put all my time, attention, energy for that. So back to Luke chapter number 18. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Look at the guy's response. Jesus looked at him and said, I'm sorry, when he heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was very wealthy. He was very wealthy. So Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This man was sad because he wanted God and he wanted to keep his money. Now, hear me in context of what I'm talking about. Pursuing God does not mean you have to take a life of poverty. Pursuing God, I believe, I know many people who have pursued God all their life. They've learned how to be generous even, and God just continues filling up their cup, filling up their cup. There's nothing wrong with having great things. When we walk out of church today, we're not going to walk down the row of cars and see who has a nice car and say, it's false God, false God. We're not going to do that to your vehicle. Matter of fact, I saw some of the vehicles. We might have to give some of you jump starts to get home. I'm feeling you, okay? We're good. We're good. This man was sad because in order to receive an inheritance of eternal life, Jesus was saying, those riches, those treasures that you're accumulating, that you have all your confidence in, it won't bring it. You'll have to give that up and pursue who God is. You see, that's the only invitation Jesus offered. He said, it's all or nothing. I'm either the Lord of your life or I'm not Lord at all. The invitation was not changed, and even today it's still the same invitation. Will you make God the Lord of your life, not just parts of your life? Let him have the throne of your life, not share a love seat with someone else. I want you to pick this up this morning because I know many of you might even leave today and I'll be misquoted. Pastor Brian just wants to get our money. No, I don't want your money. I want you to give your whole heart to God. God wants your entire heart. Your whole heart. Question, what do you spend your money on? Is it pursuing God's heart? Your time and energy and effort, is it towards something that you want? Or is it giving God all of your heart? God wants your heart. He doesn't want to have to compete with your heart.
Well, Pastor, if he doesn't want me to have that, then he can take away from it.
No, he doesn't want to take it away. He wants you to willingly give it up. When my children were little and I wanted them to give up a toy that maybe wasn't safe for them or they shouldn't have had yet, I wanted them to say, son, I need that. I want them to say, okay, Dad, I want them to hand it to me. I didn't want to have to force and take it out, rip it out of their hand. That's not the God that we serve. God says, I just want your whole heart. I don't want any other gods before me. I don't want any graven images. I don't want any idolatry. I don't want you pursuing anything but me. Why? He desires your heart. But man, I tell you what, there are so many things in this world that compete for our heart. Time, energy, finances, money, relationships. Matthew 6:21 puts it this way. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? See, I believe the two treasures most of our hearts seek after, which is this week's message and next week's message, is money. Most of us want a little bit more. We worry about it. We're concerned about it. Maybe we're not good stewards of what we have, and yet we still want more, which is really kind of ironic thought. I can't handle what you've given me, but by all means, my antidote for that is if you give me more, everything will be fine. Boy, the business world doesn't work that way. I believe God has chosen you to accept responsibility for what he's blessed you with. Next week, we're going to talk about, I believe that God has chosen you to disciple and teach your family to follow after God, not just drop them off, but to invest spiritually in their life. And to do that, parents, you have to invest spiritually in your own life first. I can't teach you how to do, Brandon's here this weekend, we're working on some shelves. I can't teach you how to build shelves until I first know how to build shelves so I can teach you. It's the exact same way with parents. We'll be on that next week. I hope that you'll come next week because it won't be I'm going to rip into you. I want to encourage you that you're not alone. God doesn't want to fight between you and your family. There are parents here this morning that you are suffering through idolatry because your kids have become the most important thing in your life. God never intended that to be that way. He's given you total responsibility for them to raise them, but they should not have the attention and focus that they have that everything rises and falls on my child. God says, that's something before me. I don't want you to have that. I also believe that God has called us as believers to be faithful, to be generous, to understand people around us, to understand the way that we participate with the church. Many reasons people can't be generous with God is because they've given idolatrous worship to other things in their life. This past week, I sent out a letter to our church family encouraging people to be generous, encouraging people to do their part. And I want you to know, I didn't want to send out the letter. I didn't want to. I'd much rather send you, hey, how's it going? Praying for you. God needs you. But this is what I understand as a pastor, that sometimes you have to say, family, we need everybody to pitch in. We need everybody to do their part. We need everybody to make it a priority. I know that when you come to a church and you see media and drums and lights, and we think, well, there must be lots of people that participate. God has chosen to serve, to use this church to be a service to our community through us. We don't get government grants here. It's our responsibility to give back a portion. So if you believe in tithing, if you believe in free will offering, free will giving, whatever it is, God wants you to learn to be generous. I will tell you this, I'm 55 years of age and I'm making more money now than when I was 45 years of age. God has allowed me I like to think of myself as a good steward. I'm very thrifty. Some would say I'm cheap. I buy everything on sale. I try to make the dollar stretch as much as possible. My wife works hard. And I have found out that the older I get, my budget, I've got a little extra money. Now, don't come up and ask me for a loan after church, okay? But I'm telling you, right? But I have found out because of that, God has taken care of all of my needs. Renee asked me, she says, what do you want for Christmas? No, what do you need for Christmas was the phrase. I don't need anything. What do you all need?
Well, I don't know. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to find something I need. That's what I'm going to do.
What do you need? So I have found out that the older I get, that I am suddenly have more to be generous with. This opportunity to give to kids who have nothing right now during this time, that's a wow to me. You better believe I'm going to give to that. Our trunk or treat, you better believe. It's this generous spirit. God just wants us to be generous. He wants us to worship him with what we have. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Where does your worship go? What is your idol? Who do you worship? What does your heart reflect? Does it show a love for God that says, I'm going to love, serve, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to be giving to people. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be patient, kind, long-suffering. Or is it just a little bit mo'? God wants your heart. He wants your whole heart. He doesn't want to compete. He doesn't want to share a love seat. He wants the throne of your heart. Will you bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning with me?